Our scripture reading and the subject of our lesson today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we should not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather than to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. Please be seated.
Well, I came to bring good news. Most of you probably already know it, but in a week or two here, we're going to meet Timothy Hayden Johnson. John David and Amanda have a new baby. And we have grandparents here who have come to welcome Timothy into the world. And life is good, and God is good to us. I'm so happy to see you here this morning in worship. We're reading the Bible through as a congregation. How many are caught up on the daily Bible reading? Oh, that's terrific. If you're behind, get caught up. You know, some weeks I know things are hard. Well, get back at it and spend the time and do it, and you'll be glad at the end of the year that you have done that. Our text for today, as Derek announced, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to ask you to leave that on your, open on your lap. That'll be very important to you to get the most from this sermon. If you'll have a copy of the Bible open, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start in the first verse. Matter of fact, what we're going to do today is to spend the entire day on this chapter. We're going to go from the beginning to the end of it this morning, and 1 through 9, and then 10 through 21 this evening. I want to preach an expository sermon. That means just going verse to verse and derive all the things, the good things that we can from this text. I've been preaching this week in Brilliant, Alabama, where Chris Wakefield comes from, the Gold Mine Church. As a matter of fact, we're blessed to have visitors here this morning from that great church. I don't know why they call it Gold Mine. I think there was a gold mine there, but I don't. It's a small place. I don't think there's any gold there anymore. However, they do smile a lot there, so I'm not sure. Wonderful church of people. And every night of the meeting, and including Sunday, we had a woman there who is almost 100. She's just shy of 100 years old, devout and faithful Christian. And every service after it was over, she'd come and talk to me. Wonderful person, loves the Lord. She loves Bible preaching. I mean, I don't reckon it matters who's doing it. She eats it up like a child eats up ice cream. She loves Bible preaching. But it came the last night, and I won't be able to go back there for 8 or 10 years, and she won't be there. And she and I have made friends. We're buddies. I said, well, if I don't see you on this side, I'll be sure and see you on the other side. And her eyes lit up, and she was delighted because she likes that kind of talk. The key verse, the keynote verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is verse 6, where he says, we are always confident. Now, this is not applicable to people who are not Christians. These are words for those who are in Christ and who are walking in His light. But for those people, this passage says, we are always confident. Now, I'm here to tell you that if I wasn't a Christian, I'd probably be very afraid right now. I mean, so many things going on in our nation that are foreign to us that we're just not used to. Sometimes it seems like that our country is headed toward socialism and tyranny. It's like a locomotive headed down that track. I don't know if that's true. I don't know, but we hear the tracks rattling and we smell the steam out of that stack. We have an attorney general who is in trouble with the law, and he plans to judge himself. That seems very strange. The government is buying up ammunition at an extraordinary rate, and there seems to be no real reason for it. And yet citizens are having a hard time finding any ammunition at all. I think I'd be very afraid if it wasn't for the fact that I'm a Christian. And this passage of Scripture is written for those of us who walk in the light of Jesus Christ. It's written for Christians to say, we're always confident. It's not contingent. Our confidence is not contingent or does not hinge upon the circumstances that surround us. And so, let's start with verse 1. Now, bear in mind, this comes on the heel of chapter 4, which ends by saying that we're not looking at the temporal things, because That's what's around us, the temporary things. We're looking at the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so he starts verse 1 here, and he says, for we know that if this earthly house of our tent was destroyed, King James says dissolved, this is New King James, if it's destroyed, we have now brace yourself, this is important. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I highlighted the first three words because I want to impress upon all of us the value of this. Bear in mind that he's talking about going through the door of death and what's on the other side. Now, all of us appreciate what's on this side. We know what's on this side. But going through the door of death to see the other side. See, your problem is you've never talked to anybody who's died. You've never done it, and so you don't know what's on the other side based on your own observations. And for him then to say, for we know, and he's talking about death, that's very impressive. It's because he speaks by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The confidence with which he speaks about death is very impressive to me. We don't like to talk about death. I mean, we fear it. I heard a man say the other day that if a man says he doesn't fear death, he's whistling through the cemetery. We don't like to say dead if we're around someone who has recently lost a loved one. Now, I'm talking about myself too. We try to be very discreet, and we like different words, softer words, passed away or deceased or departed, because we fear death. We are afraid of death. We do a lot of things. Our loved ones die, and we cosmetically try to make them and dress them in such a way that they look like they're only sleeping, and it gives us comfort. I'm not criticizing that. I'm into that too. I think that's fine. But what we're doing is demonstrating that we're very uncomfortable around death. We're afraid because we don't know what's on the other side. We haven't done that before. We haven't walked through that door. There's some things that we talk about fearing that I don't think we intrinsically fear. We just do because it's tied to death. We're afraid of death. Some people say, I don't like to fly. It's not that they don't like flying, I suppose. It's because they're afraid that they're going to come down abruptly. Or surgery. I don't want to have surgery. And it's because we're afraid that if we're put under, that we might not come out. And it's about the fear of death. A man said the other day that there are two things that a man cannot gaze directly into. You cannot gaze directly into the sunshine, and you cannot gaze directly into death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says that death is an enemy. Now, the Greek word for enemy there is hate. And we hate death. We hate it because of what it does to us and because of what it does to our loved ones. Through history, mankind, without inspiration, has worked very hard to guess about what's through the door. And you have some really, really interesting things. If you're a Christian Scientist today, your prophetess is Mary Baker Eddy, and Mary Baker Eddy, who expired in, oh, I did it, didn't I? Who died in 1910, said that death is an illusion. Death isn't real. Which is very interesting when you consider that they have an elaborate tombstone built at the place of her, where her earthly remains were deposited. I mean, we can't accept that, of course. We know better than that. Anybody knows better than that, that death really is real. If you are an atheist, death means, in speculation to you, that it's a cessation of existence. You just don't exist anymore.
If you're Hindu, and there are millions of Hindus in India, your idea is that if you die, that you're going to be reincarnated in another person, another body, or perhaps even an animal body, and that you're going to do that in a cyclical way. That'll happen over and over again, and finally you get off that train and you go somewhere. If you're a Mormon, you believe that we have marriages, celestial marriages, that you're married here and you're married throughout eternity. And of course, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 22, that's not right, that we're not married or given in marriage. If you're suicidal, I suppose your philosophy about going through the door is that on the other side of the door, there's nothing because when you hear this terminology, I'm going to end it all. I mention all of these things for this point. We can't see beyond the door. What we're left with is speculation. Without the revelation of God, without God telling us what's on the other side, you don't have anybody to talk to about this. You haven't seen it. Nobody's seen it that's still here. How valuable is the Word of God? I'm telling you, we put all of our eggs in this one basket because I want to be a Christian. I want the lights to be turned on with reference to what happens when I go past that door. And this passage is about that. And he starts with these words, for we know. In John 6 and verse 66, when some of the disciples walked away from Jesus, Jesus said to the rest, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, for as much as the children, he's talking about human beings, you and me, that we're partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. Why did my Savior come to this earth? This verse says, so that by dying he could destroy him that has the power of death. Listen to this, listen. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This verse, ladies and gentlemen, in the context of going through the door of death, begins with these words, for we know. Now look at the next part. If this earthly house, this tent was dissolved, we have a building of God, house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You are not your body. The obvious implication of this and this word tent, what's a tent? A tent and a house are two different things. Now a tent, you may abide in a tent, but it's not going to be permanent. It's temporary and it's movable. That's the reason why you use a tent. You're apt to pull it up and move it at any time. And your physical body here is described as a tent. And the point of course is that you're not your body. One day that we die, but then we go, if we're Christians, we go to be in a building. That's substantial. That's permanent. And this one's built by God. And that's the point. It's interesting to me that the Greek philosophers often believed in the existence of the immortal soul. They'd write about it. The problem was that when it came to what happens after death, even though they believed that they did have an immortal soul, they didn't know what happened, and they would have to speculate about that. Now, what would you do? I think that's a fearful idea. What would you do if you believed that you had a soul, but you had no information about what happens to it after death? I'm telling you, that's a fearful concept. And maybe your idea would be, your conclusion would be that I will float in limbo. We're going to talk about that some more in a minute. But what he says, Paul says here to people who are walking in Christ, who are Christians, he says, we know that if this tent, this earthly tent, you're not your body. Your soul is the essence of you. That's the reality of you. And it's going to exist for all eternity. And right now it's in this body, this tent, but it's not going to be there for very long. If this tent is destroyed, we have a building of God. House not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Okay, there's the reality. Now the next verse. Let's go to verse number 2. For in this we groan. You know, he's talking about now, of course, it's that tent. It's that physical body. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, not because we want to float in limbo, just release our soul to go nowhere, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up in life. We groan in this body. Now the idea behind that is that our bodies are not made to last forever. And that's a pain. I mean, we sometimes struggle because of this physical body and also because of the world in which we live. We struggle sometimes emotionally. We groan, and we groan because we're getting older. And with age, there are just issues. We try to smile about it, don't we? I mean, you know, we say, when you get older, it doesn't matter where your wife goes, as long as you don't have to go with her. And you can sit down in a rocking chair, but sometimes it's really hard to get it going. Or your knees buckle, but your belt won't. You know, I'm getting older, you say. Getting older. The writer of Ecclesiastes talked about this. He described old age. This is something which is biblical. And watch what he says about this. This is Ecclesiastes 12 in verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Those are the arms. The strong men shall bow themselves. The legs. The grinders cease because they are few. The teeth. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. The eyes. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. He doesn't sleep very well. And the daughters of music shall be brought low. The ears, the hearing. And he says, what's happening is man's going to his long home. And Paul says here, we're in this tent right now, and we groan. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to grow older. And we do all sorts of things to try to thwart it, you know. We try to be healthier, we try to eat healthier, we just get older and suddenly you know all these doctors by their first names because you visit them often. What's happening there is what Paul is describing, and that is that we're groaning. We're groaning in this tent. But then he goes on, because we desire to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Here's this point again. So what happens? I come to that door, and without the revelation from God, without the Bible, I come to that door of death, and I can't look beyond it, and I can't find out information. I know that I've got a soul, but if it just floats in limbo, that's a fearful thing. But what Paul is saying here is that when you take your last breath, Christian, here on earth, you're going to take the next breath on the other side. Now, are you sure about that? The last of verse 4 says that, and I love this. listen to this. That death is swallowed up in life. That's what's going to happen when you die, Christian. That death is swallowed up by life. 1 Corinthians 15 uses the same terminology and says that death is swallowed up by victory. If you'll forgive me, I picture those fishing shows. It's been years since I've seen one, but remember those old fishing shows, and they just catch them. They catch them. And sometimes you'll have a camera under the water and you can watch that largemouth bass, and there's a minnow there, and that largemouth bass gets close and he just opens up wide that big mouth and he just envelops that minnow. And what this verse says is that when you die, Christian, that death, which we fear, about which we speculate, we make conjecture. But here's the truth. He starts with "we know," and then he says, and that death is just swallowed up of life. I need this. I need this. Do you believe it? I want to make this personal. Do you believe that what the Apostle Paul says here is the truth? Now, we get to the next verse. Here's verse 5. And it's as if Paul is anticipating that question. And he says, now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. I like that phraseology. I mean, he's substantiating this. If you trust that God is Jehovah, that he is the only true and living God, that he always tells the truth and cannot lie, he's saying the one who fixed this way is God. Now, you remember John 14, and Jesus said in a like idea, I go to prepare a place for you. He's gone to prepare heaven. This verse says that God has prepared us for this very same thing. Now look at that. He's prepared us for this very thing. Don't you think that's interesting? This very thing, as if to say, look at it again. Look at it. I'm talking about this thing.
What is this thing? And this thing is that we know that if our earthly house of this tent is destroyed, we have a building of God. And now he says that God has prepared us for this thing. In other words, the degree to which you feel certain about this is the degree to which you believe that God always tells the truth. God did this. Then he says we're given the Spirit as a guarantee. King James says that he is a earnest. We have the earnest of the Spirit. The validity of this is guaranteed by the fact that God sent his Holy Spirit and gave. And how did that work? 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How come you have revelation? It's because the Holy Spirit inspired men to write it down, and you have a New Testament and you can study it, and you have these promises. In 1 John 2:25, this is the promise which he promised us, even eternal life. We know, because the Spirit revealed and confirmed these things to us. Now the next clause. So, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, verse 6, we are absent from the Lord. All right, now look, Christians, this is the way you got to view life and death. This is it. I want you to ingest this. I want it deep inside of your heart. It's this. We're living here now. We're living in this tent. We're not going to live here forever. We're going to continue to exist, and we're going to be with the Lord either side of it, right? I'm with the Lord now, but I'm going to be with him in a better way. Colossians chapter 3 says that Jesus right now is on the right hand of God. And I'm going to go and be with the Lord, which is far better. Now verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. This is critical to this discussion. Because you are living your life in service to Jesus Christ and you've never seen him. Have you? You're living your life in anticipation of heaven, but you've never been there, nor have you talked to anybody who's there. Have you? And so this faith, it doesn't mean that it's faith without evidence. We've got lots of evidence by the creation and by the revelation of God, the Bible. It's not without evidence, but it's without sight. No empirical evidence here. And I want to tell you that God loves this. He loves it when you believe him. Just because he said it. He loves it when you trust him just because he said it. Now, bear with me. Think about these passages. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah, what are you doing? Building an ark. Why? Because there's going to be a worldwide flood. Want to be prepared. You've never seen a flood like that. No, I haven't, but God told me. And I trust him. And here, that faith of Noah is elevated for you and me. Why do you live your life as a Christian? Because I trust God. You're living in anticipation of what's beyond that door that we're talking about. You think you know what's on the other side of that door. Yeah, I do. How do you know? Because God said it. And I trust him. It's as simple as that. And so 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says of Jesus, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, our text today says that you and I, who know that we have a building of God, walk by faith and not by sight. And so verse 8 says, we are confident. Yes, well pleasing, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, because that's how it's going to happen. The tent will go away. I take my last breath here. I take my first breath there. I am taken to be with my Lord. Now here's the last verse for this morning. It's verse 9. Therefore, that just summarizes what we've talked about. All right? Starting with this, we know we have a building of God. And so you summarize the whole thing and you wind it up, this line of thought, with these words. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him.
You know what? It all fits. It all just makes sense. I don't know by empirical evidence what's going to be through that door. I only know because I trust him. But I do trust him. I don't know about my soul except for the fact the Bible says I have one. But I trust him. It's all about that, you know. And so whether I'm on this side or I'm on that side, my aim is to please him. I want to be pleasing to him. There's a continuity between this life and next for the Christian. I want to walk in his light. Tonight we're going to take up with verse 10, and I'm going to talk about the things, five things, which compel us to want to stay faithful to our Lord Jesus. And these are the big ones. These are the big ones. You're so very kind to listen. Do you trust him? I mean, do you trust him? It's not enough just to say it. Do you mean it? I believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that Jehovah God is the only true and living God and that Jesus is his Son and that Jesus came to this earth and he died, and without the shedding of his blood, there would be no hope. But with the blood, I have redemption. I have reconciliation with my God. Would you like to become a Christian? Is there somebody here who hasn't come to walk with Jesus Christ, to be a Christian? You know, to do that, a person must repent of his sins. I got to change my mind. I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to turn now to do his will to the best of my ability. To confess him, I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and then to be baptized, the way the Bible says, for the remission of sins. And then this passage would apply to you, for we know if this earthly tent was destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Is there somebody here who is a member of the body, but you need to come back because you've left faithfulness and you need the prayers of the Christians to dilute negative influence over whomever? Now would be a great time to do that. And wouldn't it be wonderful that everybody in this room, if everybody in this room could leave today knowing they're right with God? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Would you like to respond? Come as we stand and sing.